Well, good evening, everyone. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. No, I'm just kidding. I had to get you guys back for Sunday. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Please turn there. And if you don't have a Bible with you, I encourage you to follow on the screen here behind me. It's a stop-and-go study through God's Word from front to back. And we will handle, Lord willing, this chapter together tonight. So let's pray and we'll get right into it. Jesus, we thank you for seeing us through the first half of the school work week, Lord. We thank you that you've brought us here. And Lord, that's so much of the battle, just getting ourselves here. And we're thankful that you put that desire in our hearts to be together, Lord, corporately, to worship you, to exalt you. And Lord, to open your word and to hear your voice. The sound of your voice, Lord, is the sweetest sound that there is. And we're so grateful, Lord, that you've inspired these words that are in front of us, Lord, that this is your inerrant word. And we can receive it. Even if we got to wrestle it out, Lord, with you and what it's telling us, Lord, we're so thankful that we know enough about you that it's all coming from love. And what's best in mind, Lord, is in your heart for us. And so we thank you, Lord, that that's the premises that we're working from. We thank you, God, that that's your affection for us, Lord. Your heart is full of love. And I pray tonight, Lord, that we would receive your love, receive your truth, and Lord, that we would let it influence our thinking, our perspective as Christ followers in this Christ-rejecting world. Strengthen us, Lord. Give us that grit, that fortitude that we need. Lord, give us that moxie that we need to keep running the race to win. If there's anybody that's sort of bogged down tonight, they're weary, Lord, we pray that you lift their heads, their hands, their hearts, and Lord, that you would relight that fire within them. So Lord, we thank you again for this time. We commit it to you now. Have your way among us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we saw weeks back when we were in chapter 6, Paul says something amazing there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And he's really been continuing that thought, and he still is tonight in chapter 9. He's going to continue to develop what he meant when he said that. He spent chapter 7 talking to us about these things. He even got into the subject matter of marriage, but it was in relation to that truth of what he said in chapter 6 there. Hey, everything's lawful, but not everything is helpful or expedient in the Christian walk. But he wants to encourage believers. Hey, no matter what your state is and no matter where you are, you know, in chapter 7 it was, if you're single, if you're married, if you were married and now you're divorced, Jesus will use you, Jesus can use you. And there's this great, thank you, Lord, there's this great sigh of relief that we receive there in chapter 7, but then he doesn't end it. He continues the thought in chapter 8. He began there in verse 1 of chapter 8, and he said, and now as touching things that are offered to idols, we know that we have knowledge. He said, but here's the thing, Corinth, because remember, these people prided themselves on knowledge. He says, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifieth. And the language there is, agape, this unconditional love. And the way that it reads is agape builds up. There's this play on words. You know, charity, love, it builds up. Knowledge, it puffs up. One is pride, and the one, other one is humility. And he continues to unpack that thought in chapter 8, talking to the church there in Corinth about eating meat that was initially used to be sacrificed to these false gods, to idols. Remember, were these mature Christians? By the way, it's funny what the church considers maturity and what the Lord considers maturity. These there that were so mature that they understood that these false gods weren't real and the meat that was offered to them, you know, who cares? We're getting it at a discounted price at the marketplace. Get over it, to the quote-unquote immature Christian was the idea. Paul says, well, if you're really mature, then you wouldn't say get over it. You would care. Because, again, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge isn't the issue here. We got a ton of knowledge going on, and we know y'all love knowledge. In Corinth, he said, but that's not what real maturity is. Maturity is giving a hoot. Maturity is saying, hey, it stumbles my brother, my sister, who's not where I am yet in Christ. So for their good and for their gain and for Christ's glory, I'll give up that freedom, if you would, that is mine in Christ, even though I understand that I have it. It's a liberty of mine. So this thought that is really strong, it's really good. I can't believe where the Holy Spirit has us as a church right now. We need that. This is a dose of medicine for us. And he's not letting it go in chapter 9. And he's not going to let it go in chapter 10 either, which tells me that the Holy Spirit wants us right here, thinking through these things, okay? All things are lawful, not all things are expedient. This takes a mature Christian to receive that, because our natural initial response to somebody stumbling at what we're doing, over what we're doing, criticism is, hey, no man judges me, only God judges me. What I do is between me and the Lord. That's like our defense mechanism. And Paul says, yeah, but if you're really mature, you would say, well, then I won't take advantage here of this liberty, even though I know I have it, because I want to gain you. It's a really strong word. I got to wrestle with these things. You know, again, I told you last week, you get saved, or if you grew up in the faith and you came back to Christ, you think, well, I don't get drunk, and I don't do drugs, and I don't watch pornography, so I'm doing wonderful. And the Lord's like, we're just beginning, Pharisee. You know, and so there's a lot of work to be done. It's wild. Listen, hey, if you've got a heartbeat tonight, you're not finished. So that will set us all at ease, okay? We're all on equal playing field. If we got air in our lungs and our hearts are still beating, God said you didn't arrive yet. So, like, I just sit back in humility, and I'm with Isaiah. The more I get in the presence of God, the more my proclamation is and response is, woe is me, I'm undone. I am so undone, and I only feel like I'm getting worse as I go. I don't know if anybody else feels that way. Like, we keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That's what we're doing every week. I don't know if anybody else feels this way, but I feel like the more we go, the more I feel like I'm less and less of what I should be as a Christian. Not unto condemnation, that's the devil. But just unto, man, Lord, I want to run the race better for you. I want to do better for you. I want to go to the next level, Lord, in this relationship with you. And so we're dealing with heart matters tonight. We're dealing with deep things. We're dealing here with what we consider to be rights, liberties. Our nation was built on the Constitution, right? I mean, and at the top of the Constitution is the Bill of Rights. And we got these rights, right to bear arms, right? We have all these freedoms. We love the freedoms in this land, in our nation. We got all sorts of rights, right? Rights to be tried, innocent until proven guilty. We right for somebody to represent us in the court of law. Right to have all of these things, right, for our benefit. We are a rights people. We got all sorts of rights that we boast of in this nation. Women's rights and gay rights. And we have employee rights, employer rights. We've got animal rights. We've got crazy rights in this land. But now we're coming to the Word of God, and he's saying, you can't just think like an American in these things. You can't just think as somebody like in the world that doesn't know the Lord. There's a level of maturity where it's like, okay, it's lawful for me, it's a right of mine, but there's something greater than my rights, and that's the love of Jesus. So he says in verse 13 of chapter 8, because there would be no chapter break. He says, wherefore, if meat or food, if it makes my brother to offend, then I will not eat flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to fall. Man, I don't want to cause my brother, my sister to be snared. Now, he says, verse 1, chapter 9, am I not an apostle? And certainly, you know, he's dealing with criticism, specifically there in Corinth. These people are nasty to him. You know, there are those who are sort of suggesting these things. Am I not like a sent out one from God? Am I not free? That's the theme that he's going to develop here. If we're free in Christ, don't we have these quote unquote rights? He says, aren't I an apostle, an anointed sent out one by God? Two ways that you know that I am. Number one, in verse one, have I not seen Jesus Christ? And the tenses are, I have seen him and I am still seeing him in my eyes' mind. I have seen him, and I believe that's talking about post-resurrection and pre-resurrection. I think Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, could have been at the Antonio Fortress, could have beheld the trying of Jesus, could have, you know, been there to watch and to criticize his earthly ministry, and certainly was there post-resurrection, saw the Lord. The Lord discipled himself. He said, hey, haven't I seen the Lord Jesus Christ? That's one of the reasons that I'm an apostle, that I have this authority to speak to you on these things. I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. My eyes have seen him, and my mind's eyes are still seeing him. Because when you get a glimpse of Jesus, man, you're forever changed. Even though we haven't physically seen him, look how in love with him we are, and we haven't even put a face with the name yet. Look how obsessed we are. We haven't even gotten a chance to behold his visage yet. But Paul is literally saying, hey, I've seen him. And secondly, he says, as evidence of my apostleship being sent out by God, you, he says in Corinth, are you not my work in the Lord? Like, what happened there is divine. What happened in your city, there, this church that I started in Corinth, this pagan place, and that's evidence. The church there in Corinth, it's evidence, man, that God sent me out to plant this church, to lay the foundation for us here tonight to build on. You're the evidence that I am the sent out one, the anointed one in this realm of God. I know maybe you don't see me that way, or you're dissing me and criticizing me. He'll hit that more in his second epistle to those there, criticizing the way he looked and the way he talked and whatever else. He's like, I understand that's going on, but I know that I've seen the Lord, and you yourselves are evidence of my calling. But he wants to speak to them of this freedom that he has. He says, if I be not, verse 2, an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal, the stamp of approval of my apostleship, are ye and the Lord. Now my answer to them that do examine me is this. And now he's going to get into it. Now before he gets into it, remember I've been telling you week in and week out, they wrote to him first. And they had a series of questions. Paul, what about this? Paul, what about this? You know, they had all of these issues. They were confused. The world is going that direction, and yet we're being told we're supposed to go in this direction. What do we do here? So he's handling issues that came from them. So now he's going to get into the freedoms that they have, the rights that they have. Let's discuss this, he says. If anybody has the right to talk about rights, isn't it I? I'm an apostle. I saw the Lord, I believe, pre and post-resurrection, and look at the work that God did in and through me with you. So let's discuss here. Let's divulge here ourselves with the information to ourselves here of these very things. My answer to them that are, you know, he uses this word examine in verse 3. It's a word for courtroom. Those who are interrogating me, those who, you know, they're coming against me, is this. Have we not power, verse 4, to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren, plural, of the Lord and of Cephas? Or only I and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? And he'll use this word over and over. It's exousia in the Greek. It's not dunamis, for those of you who are familiar with Scripture, where it's talking about this great ability on high. What he's saying here when he uses this word power over and over and over again, beginning in verse 4, is, don't we have the right? Don't we have the authority? And then he moves through practical things of what they have the right or authority to do. And he's going to belabor this for a moment because it's an issue that needs to be resolved for the church in Corinth and certainly here in Spencerport tonight. So he says in verse 4, his first example is, hey, you know, don't we have the right, and he's very practical here, don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to receive support and sustenance? And the answer to that question is, of course you do. And then he goes on and he says, as a second example of rights in verse 5, he says, and don't we have the right to lead about a sister, a believing wife, like the other apostles do, like the other brethren of the Lord do, James, Jude, perhaps they had wives that they were leading in their missionary endeavors and in their church planting. He brings up Peter here. He says, they're married. You know, I talked about marriage, chapter 7. Yeah, we got the right to be married. We got the right to have a family. We got the right to bring our wife with us, our wives with us, you know, as a group of guys. And what the Lord is calling us to do in our missionary journeys, they can come along. But we're sacrificing our rights for you. This is a thing of love. This is the thing, I believe you got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit to receive these things. See, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is more often not a subsequent event from your initial salvation, Not filled with the Spirit or sealed with the Spirit. That happens instantaneously at conversion. But where the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you don't just have Jesus. Jesus has you. And he floods your life with his love. You're not even sure, like, what happened to me? I love the unlovely. I love people I never thought I could love. It's that Jesus has his hand on you. You're now truly being submitted to his lordship. And he can work through you to reach the world. Do you understand? You got to be there, I think, before you could be here. Listen to what he's saying. I have the right to receive food and drink, sustenance. I have the right, like every other apostle that has a wife, to have a wife and to bring her on the missionary journey with me. I have the right, or is it only me and Barnabas, and he's being a little sarcastic in verse 6, to forbear working, to go into full-time ministry. I got those rights. He says, but we are not here to talk about what's right with our rights and what's not. We're here to talk about what we'll sacrifice for the love of God to work overtime in and through us. So he's going to continue here with a bunch of examples beginning in verse 7. He says this, hey, listen, guys, think this through. Who goes to war or to a warfare anytime at his own charges? In other words, like who goes and signs up for the army, in the military, the navy, the marines, and has to bring their own gun? You don't got to bring your own gun, your own weaponry. You don't have to even bring your own clothes. You don't got to pay for your voyage to travel or however it is you can get around the world and be set up where you're going to be set up, right? The government pays those expenses. He's being very practical, and he's using things everybody understands. He's saying that's what goes on. You enlist in the military. You enlist to go to war for your nation, and the government that employs you provides for you. Very simple. He says another example, verse 7, who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of the fruit? You got grapes, and they're your grapes. You planted them by the sweat of your brow. You eat the grapes. Of course you do. Why wouldn't you? It's a fringe benefit of all of your hard work. Go ahead and enjoy. You're harvesting grapes, eat the grapes. It's very obvious, he says. Or he says, what about somebody who feeds a flock? Does he not eat of the milk of the flock? Does he not partake in the benefit of these things? He says, say I these things as a man, verse 8? Like, am I just giving my opinion? Of course not. And then he references to Scripture. He says, or saith not the Scripture, verse 8, or the law, the same things also? And what does the Scripture say? What does the law say? It says, labor and reward are married. You labor, you're rewarded. He stands on the Scripture. He's dealing with these people who want to say, but I got the right. I should be able to do this. I'm free in Christ. It's Jesus plus nothing. That's what they post on their story. That's what they want to rile up other congregants about and start this, like, you know, Jesus anarchy type thing. We got the rights. We're in the image of God. We hear all these things. Hang on a minute, Paul says. Yes, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. There's something at stake here. He's handling in the first 18 verses, that is your servitude. You're trying to serve people, remember? You remember Jesus is Lord? So you have nothing, actually. You're blood bought. You don't belong to yourself if you believe the New Testament. You belong to him. So what rights exactly are we talking about? See, that trumps your American rights. The love of Jesus trumps your American rights. Yeah, we got these rights, man, but what glorifies you, Lord, in this? What allows me to serve you, Lord, in this culture? These are deep things. He says, I'm not just saying these things as a man. This isn't like Pastor Paul says this. Go see what Pastor Peter says. He says, the Bible says this. I like that. And I always love when a verse starts like verse 9 does. For it is written. Don't you like that too? I got to believe that's why you come here, because that's all we do is it is written. What does the Bible say? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. He says, does God take care of the oxen, you know, that pull the plow? Of course, the Lord even cares about your oxen. As he's plowing, and he's pulling the plow, he's able to eat. The Lord says, I stoop to that level. I want you to care for your beast of burden. Don't abuse him. Let him eat. As he's treading out the wheat and the grain, let him eat. Let him fill his belly so he receives strength. But listen, that's not why the Bible says that, because the oxen can't read the Bible. It says these things so that you and I can come to them and read them. Or saith he, verse 10, altogether for our sakes. That's what he's saying. It doesn't say for the oxen's sakes. I mean, yes, the Lord cares about your beast of burden. He cares about your dog. I'm not sure about your cats, but he cares about your dog. You know, he cares about these things, but he's saying ultimately, those aren't what are going to read the word. We're going to read the word. Don't you know that altogether these things are written for our sakes? No doubt this is written that he that plow should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now he's going to get into his heavier part of the argument. Those were just like his warm-ups. Those were just very practical. Verse 11, he says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap you carnal things, material things, like in the sense of support. We know the church in Philippi supported Paul. Chapter 4, he gives thanks that these people are generous in their giving. The people in Corinth should have been that way. Many of them had the resources to be that way. But Paul says, but you don't have that type of heart, so I don't take from you. I have the right to take from you. I founded you. I'm the founding pastor. I set this church up. I spent all that time with you. I've instructed you. I'm your spiritual father, he says. It's not a sin whatsoever. The Bible says that you're not supposed to muzzle the mouth of the ox who's treading and plowing. He says, is it a bad thing if we reap of you material things? If others be partakers of this right or this authority over you, verse 12, are not we rather? Nevertheless, have not we used this authority, this right, but we suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Selah. Just for a moment. That's a question. That's a statement. That's so many things that all of us should just sit with for a moment. All things are lawful. Not all things are expedient. Yeah, God wants to use you, whatever your state is, but be careful that you don't just pride yourself on knowledge, because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And as love builds up, you got to consider what stumbles those who are weaker or more immature in the faith. You think you have this liberty. You think you have this right. The weaker Christian says, well, geez, maybe something's wrong with me then. And they suppress their conscience, which their conscience is their compass toward God. It's a gift from God. They suppress it and they say, I got to just get over it. I mean, if Elder so-and-so or this guy who's been at Calvary for all these years is rebelling in that way or going that direction, well, then I got to just get over whatever it is that whatever's in within me, not even knowing it's the conscience and the Holy Spirit, is telling me I'm supposed to do. And then they suppress it. And Paul says, as a result, is now you just made your brother fall. Now they just suppress God's gift to them to navigate toward him. That's on you. He said, what's at hand here is your rights and your liberties that you boast of, but what's at stake here of you enjoying those things nonchalantly as if there's not an issue at hand is that the gospel is at stake. It's at stake. He says that's a real problem. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be hindered. Do you not know, verse 13, he's not going to end here though, he's warming up. He says, do you not know that they, the priests in the Old Testament, which minister about holy things, that they live off the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altars are partakers with the altar? Did you not remember that? He says, you go back and you read the Old Testament, worshipers, sacrifice officers would come, and they would bring that animal that was going to be sacrificed at the temple on the altar, and the priests, the Levites, they ate of that sacrifice. The heave offering, the thanksgiving offering, whatever it would be, they partook of that. They didn't receive an inheritance like everybody else in the land. They didn't have the opportunity to go out and get what those who in the world were going out and getting. So the Lord said, when they offer to me, they're not offering it to you, but when they offer to me, the Lord says, it's mine. So I share it with my servants, the priests. Paul's saying, this is not a new concept. You're talking trash here about full-time ministers. You're coming up with these things here, and you're saying it's ungodly. You're way off. Okay, the culture might say this, and your Christian influencers might say this, but the Bible has always said this. And this is our stance, he says. Look at the Old Testament. God doesn't contradict himself. Look how he set up the priesthood. Look how he set up the Levites. Look how he set up Aaron's lineage. We obviously have this authority and right. He says, even so, and now he pulls his trump card out. You know, it's like if the Old Testament is enough for you, if the practical examples aren't enough for you, if the priests and Levites aren't enough for you, now he's going to quote the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, look what he says here. Even so, verse 14, the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. Yeah, that's Matthew 10:10, Jesus, and it's in Luke. Jesus, when he sends them out, he says, don't concern yourself what you're going to eat. Don't bring script with you. Stays with you. I'm going to provide for you. You do my work my way. I'm going to provide for you. So he quotes Jesus here. He says, even the Lord says that this isn't supposed to be something that we're tripping over. But I have used, even though I know all of this, how about that for building a case? You would think he's going to, wouldn't you think he's about to say, so therefore, we're going to take a collection, start supporting me. I mean, that's where it feels like it's going. It seems like it's trending that way. It feels like he's about to say, now on the premises of all of these things that I've given to you, on that premise, now I'm going to ask for an offering. And I'm going to ask for such an offering that I don't got to ask for a long, long time. That's what you would think he's going to do. That's what it feels like he's going to do. But what he's trying to show you is how plain and clear his quote-unquote right is. And yet, because of love, he's not going to cash in on it. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is at stake. How much do we care? How much do we care in our own lives that how we live, how we conduct ourselves, how we behave ourselves? And it's crazy. In 2022, we all, through social media and the internet, have really big platforms that we wouldn't have had before the technology. Do we care? Or is it a thing of, I got a chip on my shoulder. I'm saved. I know what the Bible says of my freedom. It's Jesus plus nothing. This is legalistic. I don't know if this is scripture. Paul said, I'll tell you what. I know what I got here. I know my rights. Paul's like a lawyer. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin, set at the feet of Gamaliel. He knows what's up. He knows the Bible better than anybody, as far as I'm concerned. And he says, I know about all what I can do. He says, but I have used none of these things. I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. For, verse 15, he says something tremendous here. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. I would rather die than ruin the reputation of Jesus. I would rather, man, if I'm going to stumble the world from coming to Jesus, or I'm going to stumble a new brother or sister in Christ and their growth in Jesus, man, I'd rather just die. Because I'm not doing this for a paycheck. I'm not doing this, based on when I clock in and clock out. There's not enough that you could pay me to do it for those reasons. And quite honestly, I wouldn't stop doing it for the little that you maybe offered me. This is a calling. I'm doing this no matter what, regardless of your response to me. I understand what is in front of me. I understand the scriptural authority. He's saying, but here's what matters most. Here's where my wealth is gained. You. Gaining you. Making sure that you really understand all that Jesus is and what he has for you. That's my wealth. Not receiving, my payback here in this life. I would rather die than stumble people. I would rather die than cause there to be a hiccup in the work of the ministry that God's Spirit is doing there in Corinth. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Y'all, you never can give anything to me, and I'm never going to stop because it's fire in my bones. I can't stop. I won't stop. There's a calling on my life. The Holy Spirit has me. So for all of us here tonight, so that this isn't just a lesson of information, we should then take inventory and say, Lord, how does this have application in my life? Am I that obsessed with you? Am I that concerned with you? Am I that in love with you? Lord, do you have my life this way? I mean, listen to what Paul is saying to us here. He's saying, I will never be able to stop preaching the gospel. This is a fire in my bosom. Woe is me, he says, if I don't do this very thing that God has called me to do. So I want to just ask you, how do you see the gospel tonight? Not how did you see the gospel when you first heard it, when it was first presented to you. Not how did you once feel about the gospel, but how do you feel about the gospel tonight? The Lord asked me to ask you. When you hear of the good news, that's the gospel, that God gave his son, Jesus, to die for your sin in your stead and your place, has that gotten sort of like white noise to you? Have you lost your fervor? Have you lost your passion in response to that? It's everything. If there's an issue tonight for you to submit yourself to the principle of all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient, see, the problem is a lordship problem. The problem is, it's really not the governor. It's really not the political system. It's really not your workplace. It's really not your employer. The problem really is a lordship issue in your life. It's like marriage issues. Okay, that happens all the time. We have marriage issues all the time. A lot of the times, the problem in the marriage is a lordship problem. The husband doesn't want to submit to the Lord in his role, and then the wife doesn't want to submit to the Lord in her role. And what really gets described to us when they come in beefing, husbands and wives, is that it's not really what they're saying about one another. It's that you don't want to love your wife the way Christ loves the church, and you don't want to reverence and honor your husband the way that Christ calls the church to do with him. That's really the bottom line. Everything else is just an outflow of that. If you guys love your wife the way Christ loves the church, well, you're golden. You're going to be dying to self every day, crucified with Christ, and it's going to be Christ who lives in you, and he is the essence of love. So you're good. And ladies, if you reverence and honor your husband the way that you do people you don't even know, you show that type of respect and honor to, well then, you know, that's going to work hand in hand with God's principles for a marriage. That's the issue always, by the way. What we got to wrestle with through Scripture, it's really not that issue that seems at face value. It's a lordship issue. If Jesus is the king of your heart, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, if the gospel, listen to me, if the gospel is still wooing you like it once did, if the gospel is still bringing tears to your eyes like it once did and is moving you, that a wretch like you, a wretch like me, was saved from sin and Satan and death and hell, then all we should say back to him is, Lord, my life is yours. You see, Paul was nuts. You go read Acts 21, go read Acts 17, it's both extremes. Those are just two places of an example. But whether it would be, and he's going to say it in a moment, so I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I'll go there. If he's in Jerusalem and he's trying to win a bunch of Jews to Christ, then he'll shave his head and he'll partake of this practice, this religious practice, and he'll wear this outfit and he'll go through these motions. But then if he's with a Gentile group of people in Athens, like he is in Acts 17, well, he's not going to do what he does in Acts 21. It's a totally different group of people. He doesn't have to do either things. Don't you remember how the chapter started? Am I not an apostle? He doesn't have to do jack diddly squat. Especially with the Jews, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He could have said, you Jews are crazy. I'm not even supposed to be the one who's dealing with you. Let Peter deal with you. I'm done. I started the work there. Yous are hackling me. I got real battles to fight. I got real demons to fight. I don't got time for this petty nonsense. Peter, you come deal with this. Apollos, Mr. Suave, eloquent, articulate, you come deal with this. Maybe they'll receive from you. I'm going to fulfill my calling, and that is to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He doesn't do this. He says, see, the gospel, it won my heart. It keeps winning my heart. It keeps slaying me. I'm not my own. So whether my hair is gone or my hair is long or ashes are on my head or I'm wearing this outfit or not, nothing really matters. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so compelling to me. I'm so concerned, not with my rights, not with the Bill of Rights, not with the Constitution. I'm a Christian. I'm concerned with the Bible and what the Bible says. And even still knowing what the Bible says, I see there's a higher, I don't know, I don't want to say this wrongly and stumble you, but there's like a higher law than even Scripture, and that's love. I'm going beyond Scripture. It's not legalism. It's love. Like I'm saying I'm willing to do things that I don't even have to do for you. For the world who's watching, that's reading my post and looking at these threads, they're watching, guys, they're watching your threads.
They're reading your threads. They're determining what they're going to do with your Christ based on what you do. If you're with your Christian friends at the playground or at the museum or at Starbucks and you're gossiping and they overhear you, what type of Christ are you representing? Do you understand? They're going to do with your Jesus what they see in you. Paul says, I can't bear the thought. I'd rather drop dead. Write me off as a legalist. Write me off as an extremist. Write me off as somebody of antiquity that's outdated. I don't really care. I'm not going to stop doing what I'm doing. There's a higher level of motivation in my life than just do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs. It's the love of God. You see, we all want to win the argument, but there's something higher than winning an argument. I mean, he's just being really strong in these things. Only the mature, this is real maturity. Maturity is not, oh, I get to do this. Maturity is, I get to do this and I'm not going to do this because of you. Such a strong word. Such a strong word. He says, I'd rather die. The gospel has apprehended me. Christ's love. I can't stop speaking about him. And I had to sit with this in my office and say, Lord, I don't want there to be a time in my life ever that I once burned brighter for you. That I don't want it to be like, oh, I really love the Lord in that season. I want the love of the Lord that I have for him to continuously get bigger and greater, not lesser. So he's like, man, I can't stomach this. And I'm concerned that tonight those in the hearing of my voice can stomach this. I think a lot of us, based on like a lot of attitudes and responses to certain things, sadly, I think we actually can stomach this. It's a heart check for our congregation. Lord, I can stomach. Let's put it in the negative. I can stomach, Lord. I do want to win this one. I do want to see it change. I do want to see some revolt. I do want to see, you know what? Jesus, I just want to do what you want me to do. You're the Lord of my life. That's the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, middle of verse 17, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So what is my reward then? It's verily that. When I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. That is underlined in my Bible. That I might make the gospel of Jesus Christ without charge. And that I abuse not my power in the gospel. I don't want to abuse my right in the gospel. I don't want to abuse my authority in the gospel. I can't stand the thought. For though I be free, verse 19, though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant to all. And now he's going to use, if you're using King James, that word gain at the end of verse 19. It's going to be used some five times in the next few verses. And most of your translations, if it's New King James, ESV, I don't know, NIV, maybe your NLT, a lot of them say win instead of gain. And I like win better. That's more the idea here. It's a better idea of where he's going. He's saying, even though I'm free from all men, I'm not a slave to any man besides Christ. He says, yet I've made myself a servant unto all that I might win the more. Not win the argument, but win souls. Not win the argument in the schism in the church, the division in the church over some petty thing. I am eternally minded. There's souls at stake. And unto the Jews I became a Jew. That's a reason word. Here's Acts 21 instance for you. That I might win the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law. That I might win them that are under the law. I know that I'm only righteous through Jesus. I know all of that. But I went through motions outwardly that an immature Christian couldn't understand. But I did all of these things because I knew that that was a foot in the door. Listen, when you witness to people, you've got to be in the spirit. You can't witness to people of the gospel of Jesus. There's not just like, you know, the JWs, they come to your door, they got a script. That's not how witnessing is done. Follow Jesus. Look in John chapter, the whole book of John. Watch him how he deals with different people. Nicodemus in John 3, the woman at the well in John 4, vastly different. Nicodemus is the teacher in Israel. He is the guy. He's like the highest teacher in Israel. He deals vastly different with him. Nicodemus, don't you know what aren't you the teacher in all the land what it means to be born again? He talks about theological things. The woman at the well, he just shoots the breeze with. He asks her for a drink of water. You can't start conversations equally with people. And if that's all you are, you're going to be a robot. See, this is a walk in the spirit. All things are lawful, not all things are expedient. But if I care about Jesus, if I care about his reputation, if I care about reaching a perishing world, then I got to be so in touch with him that rights aren't at the forefront of my mind. Being in his spirit filled with his love is. So if I'm on the plane doing business and I'm seated next to a man, who's clearly religious, whatever he's doing, maybe he prays, maybe he does the sign of the cross, then I can find my commonality with that person before I start to go at my differences with that person. This is a whole other sermon. I'm not going to be able to have the time to get into this right now because the Lord showed me to finish the chapter. There's something I need to talk to you about before we close. But let the Holy Spirit break that open for you later on when you meditate. If I'm sitting next to a Catholic or a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, anybody who's devout and religious and they're sincere in their endeavor, there's commonality. Find it. And then get to the... I'm not suggesting water down the gospel or not go there. Go there, but start somewhere where they'll receive from you, where they'll hear from you. The Holy Spirit will give you wisdom. And then if you're sitting with somebody who's an atheist and they tell you that right off the bat, like, I got a tricky thing, because a lot of times you start talking with people, it's like, oh, what do you do for a living? Well, right away, the conversation is over if they're an atheist and I say I'm a pastor. So I have to say something else. I have to be more discreet in my response. You know, I'm a teacher. That's fair. It's not a lie. It's fair. I'm a teacher. You know, and you see where the conversation goes. But you got to let the Lord, you got to let the Lord organically allow that to develop. Paul's saying this is the deeper, more abundant life, not arguing about things that are not major. You're missing it. If your Christian experience is just coming here to see what something new I can teach you out of Corinthians is, well, you're missing it. If you're just doing your Sunday, Wednesday, check the box thing off, you're missing it. This is a walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You have Jesus, let Jesus have you. In the process, say, Lord, love is the highest level of law, if you would, that demands of me, and I want love to abound. So, Lord, teach me how to love. Teach me how to love the religious. Teach me how to love the irreligious. Teach me how to love the atheist. Teach me how to love everybody, God, and show me what to do if it stumbles and doesn't stumble. And Lord, I'll go be above and beyond. I know the scripture says that I'm free, that I only am a slave to you and your righteousness, but God, I'll enter into a form of servitude to that person who might not even give a hoot about who I am or what my name is, all as unto you. That's deep. I mean, I want to win people. I did this with the Jews. I he says, to them that are without the law, verse 21, as without the law, not being without the law to God, he's saying, but the law of Christ. And I did that I might win them that are without the law, the Gentiles, people that don't have the law of Moses. To the weak, I became as somebody who was weak, so that I can win the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I just want to save souls. That's it. I just want to see people go to heaven when they die and have the abundant life while they live. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. That's it. I'm doing this for the gospel's sake, that God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what I'm doing this for, so that I can be a partaker thereof with you. That's the idea here of everything that I'm saying to you. He says, and don't you understand? And how he closes here, these verses are so taken out of context. People use them as this, like, rah-rah, shish-kabah, preachy set of teachy verses. They take them out of their context. But what he's going to say from now to the close about running the race is in context of everything we just talked about. Don't you know that they which run a race run all, but only one receiveth the prize? Don't you understand that? We're running a race. That's what the Christian life is. We're running a race. He says, and don't you understand these things? And if you say that you understand these things, then run that you might obtain. Like, if you're going to do it, do it. If you're going to say, I'm a Jesus follower, I'm a Christian, I go to Calvary on Wednesday nights. I carry a Bible in my purse or in my glove compartment, or I have a Bible app on my phone. That's what I read at lunch. If you're going to identify with Christ, then identify with Christ, for goodness sakes. Like, and really do it, though. Not just in word, but in deed. Love is an action word. Like, love people. Yes, I understand you don't have to do certain things, but this isn't about the United States Constitution or the Bill of Rights. It's about honoring Jesus who shed his blood for you. Sit with it for a moment. This is the word of the Lord. This is where he has us tonight, in his sovereignty. This is what we need. This is our medicine tonight. This is the word that we need for edification, exhortation, conviction, and rebuke. It's so multi-tentacled. It has the ability to reach in the depths of us. He says, you guys understand this. I know you do. You got the Isthmian Games there in Corinth, right in the center of your city, the second biggest event of games other than the Olympics. You watch athletes compete all the time. Nobody gets involved with the foot race, which was very prominent in this region, just like our race is in the Olympics today, whatever race you want to pick. Nobody runs the race not to win. If you're going to run the race, then run the race to win. Now, clearly, we're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon here. And clearly, we don't run against other Christians. We're not competing against each other. We're competing against ourselves. And what he's suggesting then, as we compete against ourselves, is that there's a traitor within us that wants to rise up and say to the spiritual man or woman, yeah, but you don't have to do that. You have these rights. And he's saying, suppress that. Crucify that. It's no longer you who lives, but it's Christ who lives in you. That's who you're racing against. Beat that traitor in you into subjection. This is the context. If you're going to run, then run. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. He has discipline. He has self-control in all things. These people put themselves through 10 months of training, historians tell us. You didn't go up to one of these athletes in these Isthmian games and say, hey, how's the training going? Oh, man, I did an hour. When? Sunday. That's it? The whole week? It's Saturday. You only did 1 hour? Yeah, that was it. It was really, really intense. That would be ridiculous. It's outlandish. The workouts were extreme. They were intense. There's discipline. Okay, that's what he's suggesting here. There's a whole lifestyle that is attached to winning a race. There's self-control. He's applying this. He loves sports, Paul. And he's taking something that they could understand. He's relating it to the Christian experience. It's the same type of thing. You don't always have to say something back. Discipline. You don't have to always roll your eyes. Discipline. You always have to make the post. Ask Jesus to glorify you before I hit enter and post. Discipline. Your members are not your own. You don't post like the world posts. You don't talk like the world talks. You don't treat people like the world treats each other. It doesn't matter what your rights are. We're not here to save America. We're not here to do these things. And I love America as much as the next. I love our flag. But listen, we are here to save souls. That's what he's saying. So every man that strives for the mastery has self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a perishable crown, but we're doing it for something that is incorruptible, undefiled, Peter says, and it fadeth not away. These athletes did it for a celery crown, parsley crown, eventually a pine ring crown when the Romans took over this event. They went around the head. What happened with your Christmas tree after a month? The pine needles fell and it deteriorated and you threw it out. At best, the winner of the foot race, the race, gets a Christmas tree branch around their head. They stand on a podium. They get recognized by their city. They maybe give you a break on taxes. You always get front row seats at the sporting events. And they'd even cut a hole in the wall that fortified the city when you won, because they say, we got a champion in our city. And then the next day, they'd patch the wall back up. Second place got a certificate. It perishes. What you and I are doing, it never perishes. It never becomes defiled. It never fades away. Keep the main thing the main thing. Eternity is at stake. But the beautiful part about all this is that your reward is eternal. So you're not doing this for some temporal accolade or praise or recognition. You're doing this for the eternal glory of God. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, Paul says in verse 26, not as one that beateth the air, or as one that's, you know, beating the air, or, you know, think of it like shadow boxing. This is a real fight. I'm not shadow boxing here. This isn't a game. He says, but I keep under my body and I bring it unto subjection, slavery. The word doulos is a part of that word. I say to Christ, my master, take the lobe of my ear and take the awl and put it against my ear and pierce it and put a ring in there, Lord, and it signifies that I am yours. That's what I'm doing. I'm yours, Lord, while I walk through this life. The dash between my birthday and my death date. That's what I am. I'm in subjection to you. I keep under my body. I give myself literally in the Greek black eyes. What he's saying is literally, I beat my flesh black and blue. I deal that way. I deal these blows to my carnal state. The old man, the old woman that wants to be in somebody who argues and who wins the argument and is right and everyone knows is right. That's who I used to be. But I beat that, he says. That's not me anymore. That's not who I am. I do this all to the glory of God. I'm running a race, for goodness sakes. So I beat my carnal man, the traitor within me, the flesh, till it's black and blue, till Dave Tomaso before Christ has black and blue eyes. I don't fight against my brother and sister. That's satanic. I fight against the old man who dwells within me. You want to fight somebody, fight your flesh. That's what I do. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm brawling with my old man that every day seeks to resurrect off the cross. I have to reckon that man dead with Christ. In every relationship, in every platform, in every venue, wherever I am, I have to do it as unto God. People are rude in 2022. COVID has made people nasty. A man to not give it back, to not react, to not respond the way that I would before Christ. These things are difficult. But see, I'm all my energy is toward beating that man for the gospel of Christ's sake. Black and blue. I'm a slave to Jesus, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself shall be disqualified. Or what he says here is a castaway. I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be disqualified in this race. He's not talking about salvation. You don't receive salvation by running a race. You receive salvation by grace through faith. He's not talking about that, but he's talking about in the marathon. That's the thing. We got saved and we were running with Jesus. And man, we were hoping that before we got too fatigued and challenged, he'd come and get us. But he's got us here. And if he's got us here, that means that we're still, I don't know a lot of what we're still supposed to be doing, but I know this, we're supposed to be running the race. So I got questions for you as we close. Are you? Are you running the race? Have you fallen down and you're not even in the race anymore? This isn't a salvation thing. This is a being faithful to God's purposes for your life, abounding with his love. Is that you? Or have you fallen down? Have you fallen? You're not even in the race anymore. And you know it. You're not. What? Let me ask you like this. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time that you sought for an opportunity in the depths of your heart between you and the Lord and asked the Holy Spirit to open an effectual door that no man can close for you to just testify of the glory of God? When has it happened? Or are you just out of the race? Have you fallen down? You know, the law, the world, they say, oh, you fell down, you're a waste, you're broken. We don't use broken things. God in his grace says, give me what's broken. Give me what's fallen down. Watch me fan it back into flame. Watch me heal and restore and redeem. That's the work of Jesus Christ. That's what's so beautiful about a message like this. There's an opportunity tonight to get back on track, to get back to your lane and run the race. Maybe you've gotten nasty. Maybe you just can't handle it anymore. Maybe you feel like you can see what's really going on. And it's just, you know, it's really gotten a hold of you. It's really locked its jaw on you and it's sucked your joy from you. And as a result, you realize I'm really not running the race. I mean, there could be sin in the room that besets, like Paul says in Hebrews. There's so many reasons why we might not be running, but let's keep the text in the context. Tonight it's because you got caught up on what your rights are instead of what God's love is. He says, I got to do this. It's violent. It's deliberate. I gotta beat my old man into subjection daily. I have to. Otherwise, I myself am going to become a castaway, disqualified. I can't bear the thought of that, he said. That's what I'm here for, is to run. And that's what every single person in this room is here for tonight. It's to run, not against each other. My race is my race is your race. That's what we come to church for, to encourage each other in the race. That's the problem with not coming. You don't get the opportunity to do this. We're to encourage each other in the race, but I got to stay in my lane and run. And if you're here tonight and you're down in your lane and you haven't been up in a while, well, then we need to pray for you. And we'll just stay to the task tonight. It's because your rights have trumped the love of Jesus and you've gotten so hung up on that, you didn't even realize that you're not fighting his battle. You're fighting a different battle. So I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand if that's you and say, yeah, I don't think I'm even in the race. I'm going to pray for you. Yeah, just raise your hand. Go ahead and keep it up for a minute. Lord, bless you for your honesty. I'm just going to pray for you. Yeah, Lord, you see the hands that are raised right now, God. They're just ain't you. I don't even know if I'm in the race. I'm so hung up on what's right, what's wrong. In my estimation, I pray that you'd honor these hands that are in the air, Lord, representing these hearts. I pray that you'd baptize these individuals in your Holy Spirit, and yet you would flood them with your love for this world. Flood them with your love, Lord. Flood me with your love. Let it be like Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constrains. It's the motor in the boat. It's the love of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite the worship team and they'll close us in a song to the Lord. I guess I just want to leave you with this thought, and I ask you maybe to ponder it for the rest of the week, if you would. Just how much do you care about, Paul uses this word soul, how much do you care about the souls of other individuals? It kind of goes hand in hand with the gospel. How much do you care about souls of people? The unsaved world. Like, how concerned are you with people's eternal being? How concerned with you are you with people's souls? I was just thinking on this, and I felt so strongly that the Lord wanted me to talk to us about that in our closing here. Just the souls of people. Do we see people as souls? Like, when we're around people, do we see them like that their eternity weighs in the balance, that there's an opportunity to affect that for the glory of God? Or are we becoming like what I feel like the world wants us to become? We're letting political parties and skin color and all these other things and stances in life divide us. How does it work for us? I think we should be asking Jesus tonight, Lord, in my race that I'm running, as I'm making my laps, help me to everyone I see in the stands or in the lane next to me, help me to see everybody, Lord, as a soul that you shed your blood for. God, we close the service with a prayer asking you just to help us, Lord, see it that way. These things are easier to talk about and read about and converse over in these four walls, Lord, but when we go out there, all of it is so challenged. So strengthen us, Lord, I ask, in our endeavor, in our pursuit of you, to see the world as souls. Souls that you love, that you gave your life for. Help us to follow your example, Lord. You could have been the first to say, hey, I'm not going into that broken world. You have the right as the Son of God not to go into this broken world. And yet you laid it aside and you became one of us, never to be put off again, so that you could win us to yourself. Jesus, give us your heart, I pray tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.